God has made to us, and we're going to have 5 weeks on the promises of God, wrapping up this year that we've been looking at the overview of finding our place in God's story. And this morning we lit this first candle. In our family, we call it the prophecy candle, and it looks ahead from the Old Testament to the coming of the Messiah, and we look at the verses that pertain to who this Messiah is going to be. And remembering that in the initial context, we have the advantage of hindsight. They're putting these scriptures together and trying to figure out who is this Messiah going to be based on a passage here in Isaiah, a passage here in Micah, and a variety of others. And they know these things and about the Messiah, but until Jesus arrives, they don't know what that's going to look like. Exactly. So imagine with me, think about this description and think what things could this be applied, this description, okay? It started small, like really small. And when you looked at it, you didn't think it was anything at first. Now the wise elderly folks could tell you differently. They've seen this before. They assure you that it hasn't even begun to make its mark on the world. Stop and watch. It's growing. If you watch it long enough, you'll be able to, and if you yourself are able to live long enough to see it, you're going to observe something so much more grand and enormous than you can believe. And you wouldn't be able to convince most people that it came from something so small. Okay, work with me here. What kinds of things come to mind as you hear that description?
A tree.
Very good. What else? Any other ideas? A baby. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah. Really small. Anything else? Don't be shy. Shout them out. You could think a mustard plant. There you go. Jesus uses that one, doesn't he? That's, good example from the Bible. You think of world conflicts like World War I. It's, you know, one simple domino falling over and leading to something else. So there are a variety of things that might fit this description. And today we're talking about, in this case, the promise of a seed. And in the Greek, the word is sperma. So it doesn't take much imagination to think about how that word represents something tiny that grows into something unbelievably larger and more complex, right? Now, in a moment, we're going to read about the promise of a seed in Galatians 3:15. You can turn there now in your Bible if you'd like. Galatians 3:15. The seed that we're talking about today, however, isn't just your standard human sperm, but rather the seed of Abraham, the same seed that was promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And for that reason, this morning's sermon isn't a motivational speech about how we all started small and can achieve great things. That may well be true, but according to Psalm 51, the seed from which you came and the seed from which I came was tainted, corrupted. Yes, in one sense, you can say that humans can achieve great things, but in another very real sense, the record of history shows that the longer people have on this earth, the more wicked and twisted they become. Now, my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that's not going to be the case. As we grow, may His Spirit lead us to walk in His ways, to become more Christ-like. But even aside from those you might know as cantankerous old people who seem to grow more and more bitter each year, take a look at the condition of mankind before the flood when people were living upwards of 900 some years old. And the Bible says in Genesis 6:5 that every thought of man was only evil all the time. Listen to the triple emphasis. Every, only, all. The longer they had, the worse they became. While the human sperma is loaded with possibility for good. It can't possibly overcome the proclivity for wickedness. And that is why mankind needed the perfect seed, the perfect sperma in the Greek, not from the will of man, but from the will of God. Not from the seed of man, but from the Holy Spirit. Not tainted and corrupted by human sin, but efficacious for the saving of everyone who would call on the name of the Lord. So the thesis this morning is that you can rejoice in God's promise this Christmas season by receiving the hope of the promised seed, Jesus. And the first step in experiencing this life-giving promise of God is to recognize that Christ is that promised seed. If you're able, would you please stand as we read God's word this morning from Galatians 3, verses 15 through 29. I'm reading in the New International Version. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that would impart life, that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as those who profess faith in your promise, that is, in Christ Jesus. We praise you that you have freed us from the bondage of the law and the bondage to sin. We recognize that we live in a world that's tainted and corrupted by sin, but in the hope of the seed, we find hope in your promise. You didn't leave us in our corrupted existence, but you sent your seed to break into our world, to be born, to grow and live and die, and in his death, to bring forth new life, just like a seed. And in your resurrection, we find hope for our resurrection as well. For as many as you have called, you have transformed into the likeness of your Son. We confess, Lord, our utter need for you. For on our own, we were destined for destruction. In you, we have life. We have hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In my backyard, we have a pretty large tree. Hannah told me it was called a tulip tree. Liriodendron. There we go. If there's any scientists in the house, I'm sorry. I found out on Wikipedia, right? Okay. So our tulip tree sits down the hill from our house. So it's actually even more deceptively large than it seems. When you start to look at it more closely, you kind of size it up and you go, man, that thing is like 80 feet tall. Now, in the Appalachian Mountains, they have a name for our tulip tree. Stumpy. Because as big as our tulip tree is, it's common for them to grow more than twice that tall. The largest tulip tree on record is 191 feet. They just go straight up. Yet for all that height, and they are so massive, here's what it started from. Got this out of my backyard last night. As these little pods, the seeds fall off. It's crumbling even right now because they've been out there for most of the year. I have these all over my backyard. And if I ever stopped mowing my backyard, I would have tulip trees all over the place in short order. In fact, we even have a little volunteer sapling growing on the edge of the ravine. It's starting to shoot up. Now, this isn't some kind of shocking revelation, right? It didn't take you guys being scientists to know that that giant tree came from a tiny seed. We've gotten used to this reality. But think about how marvelous that is. And think about the example that somebody made of a baby. Like, you and I came from a single fertilized egg. You ever watch those documentaries on how the baby grows and is formed? It's amazing. So let's not miss the majesty in what happens here. But there's something else that's happening. We look into the text here. And the most important seed that ever was, the person whose life was more important than any other person who ever has been, whose life held more value. And so the first step in experiencing the life-giving promise of God is recognizing that Christ is the promised seed. Question, have you ever had the terms and conditions changed of an agreement? Have you ever signed up for something and then found out later that it secretly changed, it got more expensive without your realization? Anybody ever have this happen before? I was compiling our tax data last year and figuring out how much we pay for things, and I was going through the internet. I noticed in the middle of the year, you know what happened? What happened? The price went up on my internet. I didn't even know that happened. Terms and conditions may change, right? Jumped up by like 10 bucks, and apparently it's done that a few other times because we're paying quite a bit more now than when we first started paying to our internet provider, who is maybe about to become our former internet provider, right? And this passage, though, that we just read in Galatians, says that Jesus was the plan all along. The terms and conditions never changed. In fact, we can look back into Genesis, look into Genesis 12, we'll look at it in a little bit, but we can look all the way back into Genesis 3 and see this language about the seed that starts in the very beginning. The promise is in that famous account of the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you remember that passage probably. What was the curse? The curse was that there would be, we read it this morning, enmity or separation between the people and the serpent. How would that culminate? The serpent would strike at the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. And if you labor under the toil in this fallen world, if you're tired of pain and oppression, if you're exhausted by the evil that seems ever present, if you've got broken relationships and death and loss, and if you look around, you see a world that needs saved, cling to this promise in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And we have seen this promise fulfilled in Jesus. Because when Jesus was pierced on the cross with those nails, that ancient serpent, the devil, also called Satan, might have thought he was destroying hope. On the contrary, God's answer in the Bible about evil and suffering in the world is not just that we have to deal with it and do the best we can, but that God has personally taken the most horrendous pain, the death of the Messiah, and he has transformed it to correspond to his glorious purposes. And the very thing that seemed to be the end of the promise was itself the means by which God fulfilled the promise. Let me say that again. The very thing that seemed to be the end of the promise was itself the means by which God fulfilled the promise. Satan's plans were thwarted. Even when he thought he was heading into victory. Because the seed of the woman has crushed, past tense, the head of the serpent. Jesus was the promised seed all along. Now back to Galatians 3. Not only has the person been the same all along in Jesus Christ, the means of receiving salvation has not changed either. And the second step in experiencing the life-giving power of God is to receive the promised seed, that is Christ, by faith. Now, if you're still in Galatians, look in verse 15. Galatians 3:15 jumps into a conversation that's been going on about the nature of works and of faith, how we're not justified by works of righteousness, but by simply believing God and his promise. And the promise came to Abraham. And Paul's point here is that it isn't constantly changing condition. Listen to what he says. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Terms and conditions are not changing. In other words, God hasn't changed the rules of this thing all along the way. Verse 17 reiterates that. The salvation that God offered Abraham came 430 years before the law. It was by faith before there ever was a law. And how are we saved today? We are saved by grace through faith. That covenant hasn't been annulled. It hasn't been changed from the beginning. Now, Paul's already made this point back in verse 6 that Abraham wasn't saved by his good works, but simply because he believed in God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When he believed God at his word, that's how he became righteous. He declared righteous. Like God put the righteousness of Christ, who was yet to come, on Abraham. And how do we become righteous? Not by our good works, but simply by believing in God's promised seed, Jesus. Moving on to verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. For this reference, we can go back again to Genesis. Genesis 12, verse 7. Genesis 17, 7. Genesis 22, 8. Here are the promises. Genesis 12, 7. The land will be given to Abraham's seed. Jesus is the inheritor of the land. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. The covenant and the land will be for Abraham's seed. Jesus is the mediator of the covenant. He is the receiver of the land. And then Genesis 22, 8. The nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed. That is, again, through Jesus. Now, some translations might say offspring, or child, or descendant, but Paul's point here is that all along it was about Jesus. You can rejoice in God's promise this Christmas season by personally receiving the hope of the promised seed, Jesus, and you can't earn it. Galatians 3:18, looking down the passage, says, if it comes by the law, then it's not from the promise. So what does the law do then? Very simply, the law works in conjunction with the promise in order to show us our need for a Savior. The law was never intended to give us salvation, but to demonstrate us that we are spiritually dead. We're incapable of gaining eternal life on our own. The law actually imprisons us, according to verse 22. It was a guardian that watched over our decaying spiritual condition until the coming of Christmas morning. And as we sing in that, my favorite Christmas song, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. How do we respond to that realization, to that epiphany? With a thrill of hope as the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Now listen to this description by theologian and musician Shai Lin in a song called The Hypostatic Union. This idea that God condensed into human body, okay? The Son of Man, 100% humanity, the mind stretches to understand how can it be. You got to see what he does, becoming what he wasn't, while never ceasing to be what he was. Is your mind flipping? That got you tripping? Me too. But the scripture is true, Philippians 2. By faith we believe this amazing Jesus who made Uranus and Venus became a fetus. It's a secret that few, if anybody, knew it. Months later, he's covered in amniotic fluid. The subject of the Gospels, the praise of apostles, armed with eye sockets, armpits, and nostrils. Who is this Jesus, God clothed in human weakness, super sweetness and peace for the true believers? See the one who never tires, knocked out, sleeping. That's what we celebrate at Advent, this Christmas season. We sing, hark the herald angels sing this line, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. You ever think about that line? What does that mean? Veiled in flesh. It's hidden in a human body. What's hidden in a human body? That Jesus is actually God. The Godhead see. Hail, meaning praise. Praise what? The incarnate deity. Incarnate. It means, again, in human flesh. The incarnation. Jesus taking on human flesh and deity, that he is God. Or in this song, Mary, did you know? We've got this mystery of a Messiah who comes to this lowly, humble Mary. And how is it possible that the child that's nursing at her breast is the one who spoke the stars, planets, trees, dinosaurs, people, and coral reefs into existence? The seed broke into our world humbly. And without eyes of faith, you'll miss the fact that he also rules the world with truth and grace. You can rejoice in God's promise this Christmas season by personally receiving the hope of the promised seed, Jesus. How can you do that? By believing. Look back in verse 22 in Galatians 3. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And the third step in experiencing the life-giving power of God is submitting to the life-giving Spirit of Christ. Do you ever feel like you're spinning your wheels under the weight of sin? Ask yourself this question: how am I dealing with my sin? And Paul's asking this very question of the Galatians. Do you actually start to think that anything you do is freeing you from the burden of sin? Like, you think if you actually obey the law maybe just a little better, you won't feel the weight of sin on your life? Paul says it's the opposite. The law was given to make us feel the weight of the imprisonment of sin. But when we believe in God's promised seed, Jesus, we are freed from the burden of the weight of sin. And on the one hand, that might sound like a warning to people who need to put their trust in Jesus for the first time, which is true. But on the other hand, Paul is actually warning Christians in Galatia not to try to add works of the law for the salvation they've already received by believing. And he's talking specifically about the practice of circumcision as a means to gain righteousness. And we might acknowledge that in our day, there are some who suppose they ought to be declared righteous, not only by believing in Jesus, but also by being baptized or receiving communion, some would add a few other things. At the bottom of it, Paul warns us not to add anything beyond the finished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. He has already done the work. And if you believe in him, you are saved. And if you're one who's believed in Jesus with us today, and you're feeling the weight of sin and of the world, then rest in Jesus, my friend. He calls you into communion with him for your peace and your joy this Christmas season. And this seed broke into our world in a most inauspicious way. That's what seeds do, isn't it? The seed didn't look like much. But watch this one. Don't give up when his kingdom doesn't seem to be bringing justice to the world yet. Like the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, his kingdom starts small, but it grows into something marvelously huge. Back to the text, Galatians 3:26 says that in the kingdom of Jesus, you are no longer under a guardian, but you are a child, an heir, a son of God. And sons of God are unified in Christ, and so we can put off our foolishness of the flesh when we put on Christ. And that's why, though we are not declared righteous by adherence to the law, yet we put to death the deeds of the flesh that the law exposes because we are in Christ. Now, Paul finishes up this point at the end of chapter 3. He gives us an incredible promise. Look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs. You inherit that which is Jesus' kingdom. It's yours in Christ. I want to encourage you with these words this morning, especially in your struggle against sin. If you're in Christ, you're adopted into God's family as heirs of his kingdom, co-heirs with Jesus as your brother, and you are counted as Abraham's seeds. You have been grafted in, to use Paul's language from Romans, to the vine that is Christ. Your sin is not being counted against you, but instead you're being identified by the righteousness of Jesus. But there's a warning here. We ought not to revert back to trying to earn our salvation and righteousness by our good works. So here's a contrast. Let's say you've had a particular struggle with sin. Let's call it lust, just to put a name on it. You want to overcome that struggle with lust, and so you pray. You petition God for strength to battle lust. You spend time fasting in order to seek the Lord for victory over lust. Somewhere in there, though, you start to think that fasting and praying is what makes you right with God in your struggle with lust. You forget that your sin debt has been paid. You were declared righteous, not because of your prayer and fasting, but because Jesus has paid your debt. Your problem isn't that you were praying and fasting. It's that you began to evaluate your righteousness based on your own good works and not on the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. Galatians 3:14 reminds us that when we are in Christ Jesus, we have received the life-giving Spirit of Jesus, not by works, but by faith. And this is the Holy Spirit by whom we continue to live out our Christian lives. Here's a brief illustration from Henry Drummond. The pearl diver, somebody diving for pearls, lives at the bottom of the ocean by means of pure air conveyed to him from above. His life is entirely dependent on the breath from above him. And we're down here, like the diver, laboring to bear fruit for Christ, totally dependent on the gift of his Spirit. The source of our life comes from the life-giving Spirit. We were meant to be in communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And to close our service, we're going to take time to receive the Lord's table to remember our communion with him. That he has completed the work on our behalf. We celebrate this table not as a means of receiving his salvation, but as a reminder that we have received his salvation. His work was completed on the cross so that we can have eternal life in him. I want to invite the servers forward at this time to distribute the elements. And in keeping with our theme this morning, I want to read from Jesus' own words about being the seed who was about to die in the field of the world. In John 12:23-24, Jesus is nearing the Last Supper with his disciples, and he shows us how the promised seed must necessarily bring new life. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so we gather to receive this reminder of the body of Christ that he died in order to bear fruit unto eternal life. Now let's pray and thank God for the body that was broken for us.
Father, we do rejoice today in what you've done for us. As we come before this table, we are mindful of the body of Christ that was beaten and battered for us, even died for us, and yet we rejoice that he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose the third day, providing salvation for us. So help us to remember that today as we partake.
If you need a gluten-free portion, please just hold your hand up, shoulder height, and I'll come around with that.